Please turn now in your Bibles to the book of Luke. I'm sorry, to the book of John, chapter 1. We recently went through a study of this with David Linden. Many of you were at in one of our evening services. And David showed us and we saw that underscored in this passage, at least by way of the structure of the prologue to the Gospel of John, is the important issue of belief right in the middle, that we become the children of God, we become the sons and daughters of God by belief, by believing on the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to be looking at something entirely different this evening in many ways, and that is we're going to look at the subject of the Word becoming flesh. Why did the Word become flesh? Please give your attention to John 1, verses 1 through 18, and follow along as I read. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was nothing made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from John, sent from God, whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me,' because he was before me. And from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's side has made him known." We'll end our reading at that point. We struggle with many things in the Christian life and within different groups of Christians. The different struggles that those groups have tend to vary. It's not that there are temptations that we will not experience in our own congregation, but there are certain things that we might be more susceptible to experience in our circles and in our congregation. I think that probably one of the greatest dangers that we face as a congregation, and probably the danger that precedes and even is the seedbed for many other problems and dangers that we could fall into as a church is that we are prone to drift into complacency, and we are prone to drift into a lack of a heartfelt wonder at what God has done for us to save us from our sins. When our theology is straight and when our theology is correct, we are at risk at times of losing a sense of the wonder of what God has done, because we can talk about it well. We can discuss it. We can argue about it. We can refute other positions that we know are not biblical. Brothers and sisters, we need to have, from time to time, and may it be more frequent than it is now, we need to have our minds blown, as it were, thinking again upon what God has done for us in Christ. We need to be awakened again and anew to see the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is very much a celebration of the Word of God becoming flesh. You can't get away from it. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we are celebrating God becoming incarnate in the flesh. You see, in the sacrament, we take up physical elements in our hands. We hold them. We touch them. We can taste them. We can smell them. And as sure as we hold these things in our hands, as sure as our senses are working, and we can smell this and taste it and touch it and we can see it, that's how real Jesus is. And that's how real He was when He walked on this earth. God came in the flesh. And He gave us a way that we can remember that, and that wouldn't get too far away from us. It wouldn't get too ethereal and too abstract. It would stay concrete that God became man. Something happened in this world. And what happened has changed everything. And we cannot live in the same way that we've lived before. We have to live in light of the incarnation of the Son of God. But why? Why did God become man? Why the God-man? Why did the immortal God take on mortal flesh? Why did He become mortal? Why did He subject Himself to death? Well, the answer to those questions is simple in one sense, and it's profound. And we're going to look at that a little bit more tonight, but simply put, because you could not be saved in any other way. There was absolutely no other way that you could be reconciled to God unless He came in the flesh. Tonight I would like to consider a few reasons why God took on flesh. And this really could turn into a whole long series of sermons, because we're only going to be able to scratch the surface and deal with just a couple things this evening. There, at the end of the night, there will be much more to say than what I'm going to say this evening. But I hope that what we look at tonight in what we do consider will bring us to a greater appreciation of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it will make us more fit to come to His table this evening and dine with Him. Reason number one, why did the Word become flesh? Because the darkness cannot overcome the light. It's instructive and it's fascinating that John begins his story of the Word of God coming in the flesh at the point of creation. Notice verses 1 through 5. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Why bring this up? Why bring this up here? This question of why start a discussion of the incarnation with a discussion of creation, that question was anticipated by the great church father Athanasius in his book on the incarnation of the Word. And he begins fairly near the beginning of his book, and he says, "You are wondering, perhaps, for what possible reason, having proposed to speak of the incarnation of the Word, we are at present treating the origin of mankind. Why start with the doctrine of creation as the foundation for the doctrine of the incarnation?" Well, there's many things we can say on this point, and this is not an exhaustive answer, but I do want to focus on one thing right now, and that is we start with creation in a discussion of the incarnation. John started with creation. Athanasius in his book started with creation. We start here because the first reason we will consider in the reasons for why the Word became flesh is because the darkness cannot overcome the light. What were the first words that God uttered? Or at least the first ones that we know of, the first ones that are told to us? God said, "Let there be light." In fact, backing up, the whole account there says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. And thus God spoke, and He expelled, by His Word, He expelled the darkness." Light, then, becomes a summary of His glorious creation, as creation becomes the reflection and the revelation of the glory of God. The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The earth speaks forth. Jesus said, "Look, if these people don't cry out, the very stones would cry out." The creation is a light. It's to illuminate all of creation, to speak of and point to the God who is light and say something about Him. Well, the apex and the ultimate act of God's creative work, the ultimate light that was ordained to be here in this world, was mankind. God made a special part of His creation, and He made that special part His image bearer. That special part, mankind, was to be the light, the greatest light within creation, one made in God's own likeness. Well, if God originally ordained that man would be His image bearer, if God originally ordained that mankind was going to be His image bearer, nothing was going to thwart God's plan. If that is God's design, Nothing will thwart that plan. God is sovereign over His creation, and nothing can frustrate the will of God. And no creature, however devilish, however how wicked, can ever overthrow the design of God. Athanasius gives an example to illustrate this point, saying that no earthly king would allow his house, his dominion, his property to be plundered and taken away from him, but rather he would go after it. If he's a king with any kind of power, if someone comes in and breaks in on his realm and starts spoiling it, he's going to deal with it. If someone steals away something that is his, he's going to go after it. If he doesn't, what he does is he basically concedes defeat. Somebody has come in and plundered his house, and he's let it go. And thus, while God would have been perfectly just to destroy mankind immediately upon man's breach of the covenant, there might be some question as to God's power. Why would He have made this glorious creation of man? Why would He have crowned man with His own image, only to have him stolen away by the devil and then destroy him? Again, God could have done that. That would have been entirely just. That after Satan had deceived our first parents and they had fallen away, it would have been entirely just that God destroys the human race. But He did not do that. That's not what God did. And part of the reason why He did not do that was that was for the reason so that He might make His power known. God said, "Let there be light." And there's no way that the darkness is going to overcome the light. In fact, our text says that here, that it cannot. Verse 5, "The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it." Some of your translations read, "comprehend it." Either of those work here. I think, though, the picture is that the darkness has not overcome it. And so the Word became flesh in order to accomplish the original purpose of God in His creation with the image of God. He is not weak. The devil's plot and man's rebellion would not ruin God's plan for mankind. The Word became flesh to take back that which was rightfully God's and to show and to prove forever that the darkness cannot overcome the light. Reason number two, because the darkness had so far expelled the light. Now, although God's plan cannot be thwarted, that does not mean that both Satan and man, by his own rebellion, have not tried to do that and have not tried to ruin what God's purpose and plan is. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:4, "The God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God." So Satan desires the darkness to overcome the light. And Paul goes on in Romans 1:21, and he says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. And therefore, although darkness cannot overcome the light, it has so seriously dimmed it that nothing but the light himself, Jesus Christ, could illuminate the darkness that has spread to such an extent in this creation." This then is the second reason that we want to consider tonight as to why the Word became flesh. And the Word became flesh because the darkness had so far expelled the light. We have to remember, God made man to bear His image. God made man to bear His image and to worship Him. He made man able to see and to hear and to understand the revelation of Himself in creation. Man was made with an aptitude to be able to know from creation what God wanted to tell him about Himself. That was how man was made in this world, and God was speaking to him through that creation, and man had the ability at that time to hear that. But man, being beguiled by the devil, he turned that light into darkness. He turned from that light and he plummeted himself and the whole race of mankind into darkness. And so far had man fallen that he soon began to craft for himself. He got stupid. He got exactly what Paul said, his foolish thinking. He became darkened in his thinking. And man began to fashion for himself out of wood and stone images. And he began worshiping the creation, thinking that somehow the creation itself had given birth to him. This is how dark it became. Man could not see from creation that there is a creator, but rather man began to attribute to creation his own origins. Paul says in Romans 1:25, they exchanged the truth about God for a lie. And they worshipped and served the creature rather than the creator who is blessed forever. You see, man fell so far into this gross idolatry, and he suppressed the knowledge of God so extensively that he became like a man living in a cave. You see, although man was made to live in the light, he was made with the ability to live in daylight, face to face with God. He became like a man so deep and dark in a cave that not only could he not see the light, but he got himself to a position. We fell to a position where we could no longer handle the light. You can't move from a dark room right out into the bright daylight. It hurts. You don't have the ability to handle that kind of a thing. We've become too sensitive to the light because of our living in darkness to be able to even handle the original light that was there in creation. And so, do you know what God did? God graciously met us where we were at. He graciously came to us in our condition, in deep darkness, and He began to reveal Himself to us again. He made provision for our sensitive eyes. He didn't come and just reveal Himself in all His glory to us again, because we can't handle that. God began to slowly bring us out of darkness into light. He started with the law. The law was like a candle in the darkness. Later, He brought with the law, He brought the prophets. And the prophets are like a light bulb It's a bit brighter now. And finally, he brought his own son, who is as bright as the noonday. And yet, here again we see why the Word had to be made flesh. God had to veil His glory so that we could actually see Him. We had plunged ourselves so deep into that darkness that we could only handle these small, gracious, incremental steps. I want you to see sort of how these steps are alluded to here. Look at John 1 again, verses 6 and following. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but he came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own and his own people did not receive him, but to all who did receive him, he gave the right to become children of God to those who believed in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because He was before me.' And from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God. The only God who is at the Father's right side, He has made Him known." You see, if we were ever going to be able to learn the knowledge of God again, if we were ever going to be restored to that lost knowledge and that ability to see God again in the way He reveals Himself to us, if we ever had a hope of being brought back into the light, because we had become so blinded and lost in darkness, we needed God to bring us slowly back into the light. And even then, He had to veil the light of His glory in human flesh so that we could comprehend it. So the Word became flesh because we were so deep in darkness and we needed to be graciously brought back into the light. And reason three, because in the darkness there is no light. I want to finally this evening consider a third reason why the Word became flesh. The Word had to become flesh lest God be considered powerless in the face of the darkness. The darkness could not overcome the light, and so the Word had to become flesh to reclaim that which the darkness tried to steal. The Word had to become flesh because God knew that we had become so darkened in our thinking, we had become so deep in the darkness that we couldn't even hear the revelation of God in any other way than God graciously veiling His glory and meeting us where we were at. But we need to see that not only did God desire to show His power and make Himself known, but God also came because there was no light any longer in the darkness. Man had so lost the image of God that there was no way to ever restore that image again to the former glory, except by way of the original coming again and refashioning us and refashioning and making us back into what had become wrecked. In other words, the third reason is because nothing was left in this world that could bring salvation. There was no more light in the darkness. We learn from Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, and we learn from Ephesians 4, verse 24, that the image of God in man consisted of knowledge, righteousness, and true holiness. But man has made such a ruin of this glorious image that there is no longer a spark left within him. There is not a spark of light left from God's original creation. Paul declares that clearly in Romans chapter 3. There are none righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks after God. Isaiah puts it, I looked, behold, I looked upon all mankind, and I could find no one. And therefore, I had to bring salvation with my own arm. And thus, the Word had to become flesh, because in the darkness there is no light. There was no one among us who could accomplish the work of redemption. There was nobody here any longer to restore us to that lost image. We could never get back to that former glory that we had before, except by way of the one whose image we were originally made in. Again, Athanasius is very helpful here. He gives a good illustration, and he talks about how a portrait painting can serve as an illustration of understanding this. If a portrait has been ruined, and the image on that painting is marred now, the original person must come again so that an accurate and truthful rendering can be repainted. In other words, if that's going to be an accurate portrait again, the original person has to be there for that painting to be redone in a truthful and orderly way. And this is why the original light had to shine again in order for man to be remade in the image of God. This is what Paul is talking about in 2 Corinthians 3 and 2 Corinthians 4, 3:18 and 4:6. Listen to what Paul says. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, we are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. For God who said, let light shine out of darkness, He has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You see, the Word of God had to become flesh because there was no light in the darkness any longer. The divine painter, what he did was, after the image that he had painted on mankind, after mankind had ruined that, he pulled out again the original subject. In other words, his own son. He brought his own son again to recreate the image of God in man back again according to the original. But it's not all art and beauty. It was in the original creation. It was a paradise unimaginable from what we know of it from Scripture. When God made man in His image, it was glorious. Man was created in a posture with his head lifted up, gazing face to face with his Maker and his God, dwelling in holiness, able to comprehend that, able to gaze upon his Maker. But God, being holy and righteous and good, God covenanted with man, desiring, and God's intention and His desire is to confirm man in that blessed state of being His image bearer. He wanted to confirm man in an everlasting way in the perfection of that image-bearing relationship. In other words, God wanted to glorify man, bring him into an eternal Sabbath rest with him forever, with no possibility of defection from that blissful state. And so God sought man's hand in that heavenly marriage. He sought it freely and he sought it on man's own volition. It's as though God said to man, "Join me. Join me here and live forever with me." And so he gave man a condition to be fulfilled, so that for all eternity, God and man may freely and sincerely say to one another, "I am my beloved's and he is mine. I am your God and you are my people." But man broke this betrothal. Man dishonored the engagement by breaking the covenant and bringing dishonor upon himself as the image bearer of God. And therefore, according to the law, according to justice, a penalty must be satisfied. You see, if God did not punish man for breaking that betrothal, for breaking that covenant, then he himself would have been less than truthful and less than just, because God said that in the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. And thus, by man's sin, death entered, and the curse of the covenant became a reality that we could no longer avoid. It was something that we could not get around. You see, it's not just an issue of light and knowledge. It's not just an issue of recreation that man needed to be brought back to the image of God, but the issue became the forgiveness of sin and rescue from the penalty of the broken covenant. And that's why God came in the flesh. He came to give his life as a ransom for many. He took on flesh in order so that he could actually die. He took on flesh so that he could become sin in our place, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. He came to redeem us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. That is why the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Let's pray together. Father, your plans and your ways are higher than our ways. Your glory is high above the heavens. And with all the schemes of Satan and all the unfaithfulness of your creation, nothing can diminish your glory. And even now, after a long, dark age, your glory is revealed in even greater splendor, as you have shown us the kind of God that you are in taking on our flesh and coming and dying the death that we incurred and deserved ourselves. Lord, we pray that you would enlarge our hearts, that we might comprehend what you have done for us, and that we would be in awe at the Son of Man, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who took our flesh upon himself and came as the light of the world. O Lord, be with us, guide us tonight, dine with us, and may we have blessed communion with you. For we pray in your name. Amen.